Hey, we're hanging out in 2 Timothy, as I mentioned last Sunday, and you can turn there, open there, however you want to go to that text. And we're working toward this coming week as we reopen the room to where we will, as we used to do, would also have my verses on the screen in the room. We've just been going with this smaller TV in this series, but we're going to put them on the screen like we do the worship lyrics for you and have them up here for those who are in the room. So trying to do our best to keep growing in all of those tech things. And we have some wonderful folks who work in those areas to help us keep improving with that. But you're there at home, and hopefully you've grabbed your Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 1 is where we are. And as I mentioned last Sunday, we're hanging out in 2 Timothy for a few weeks in this series, Dear Timothy, where Paul wrote a letter to his young apprentice, his young student there. I could say his young Padawan if you're a Star Wars fan. There might be a Star Wars fan out there. I don't know. But as he was training him up. But let's look at verses 8 through 12. We're going to pick up where we left off last Sunday. 2 Timothy chapter number 1, verses 8 through 12. It says this: "So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace." Come on, aren't you grateful for the salvation of Jesus Christ? His own purpose and grace, praise God. "The grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher." That's Paul. "That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet there is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." Let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your word. I pray, Lord God, as we consider these words that Paul wrote to Timothy, understanding that they're also a word that you wrote to us, that you would help us to receive them and apply them in our hearts. We also, Lord God, know that there's no need for us to be ashamed, Lord God, of our belief in you and the gospel. So I pray that you'd help us to be bold as we walk in your word, living it out in our lives, we pray in the name of Jesus. And church, would you pray with me right now and just pray, "Father, help me to apply your word in my life, to live for you in Jesus' name. Amen." Amen. Praise God. Picture a man with me who is sitting in a dark jail cell, not a modern jail cell at all. This is a damp, dark dungeon from 2,000 years ago that he is in, and food is very limited in what he is provided with. Conditions are deplorable. There is no opportunity to clean yourself. There is no shower. There are no adequate bathroom facilities. The place that I am describing to you, it reeks. It reeks of human waste from individuals going to the bathroom in corners and wherever. It reeks of the stench of people who have not been able to clean themselves. People are emaciated. They are hungry. They have not been fed properly. It is a terrible place. Ventilation is poor. And it is from that location, this terrible location that we would read about and find what they were like at that time, that from a small cell, a man sits down and he begins to write. Perhaps by the light of a little window, perhaps by a small oil lamp, I have no way of knowing, but this man who is awaiting his execution, and history would tell us would end up being executed following this, he has no possibility of release at this point. His years are advanced. He doesn't know exactly what the future holds, but he knows how things look. And dirty, unkempt, alone, cold. He dips his pen, his quill, and his little ink pot, his little inkwell, and he begins to write, and he writes to Timothy, "Dear Timothy." The man, of course, is Paul. We've talked before about Paul writing letters when he was under house arrest. When he was under house arrest, the conditions weren't that bad. He just couldn't go anywhere, but he was in a home. That's not where Paul is when he writes to Timothy. He's in a bad situation when he writes to him. He knows that his days are coming to an end. This is one of the final things that we have that Paul will write. And he sits down and, inspired by God Almighty, he writes a letter. It's the letter that we look at today. It's the letter you hold in your hands. And he writes to Timothy of his genuine faith. And he writes to Timothy to tell him this: Timothy, this thing is real. It's real, Timothy. What we believe, it's real. He challenges him, as we looked at last Sunday, to fan the flames of God within him as he lives for him. But he tells him, Timothy, this thing is real. And he tells him, Timothy, God has given you what you need to face what you're facing. As we looked at last week, the power and the strength that you need, the love that you need, the sound mind, the level head that you need. It's yours, Timothy. You already have it. And therefore, it says in verse 8, because Timothy, you have what you need to live for God, and God has given you this power, because this faith is real and you have that within you, therefore, Timothy says, don't be ashamed to testify of Christ, to align yourself with this message. Most of us, if we've walked with God for a long time, there's perhaps been somewhere along the way where there was opportunity to speak up about the cause of Christ, to say something about Jesus, and maybe because we didn't want to be embarrassed, maybe because we didn't know what the reaction was going to be like of the other people we were with, for whatever reason, we just said, and we didn't say anything. Let me not bring that up right now. I don't want to upset anybody. I don't know what they'll think of me. They might think different of me because of that or whatever. Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, don't be ashamed to align yourself with this. You see, there were folks in Timothy's day, just like there are in our day, who believed that the whole story of Jesus was just a fable. It's just a fairy tale, is what they would say to Timothy. They would believe about him as they would believe about us, that we've been tricked, that we've been duped, that somehow we've been fooled into believing something that is not true. Obviously, there are many people who believe that about me and you as well, that we believe in Jesus. They believe somehow you guys have been fooled, you guys have been tricked, it isn't real, it isn't true, Jesus was just a man, none of this stuff that you believe about him was accurate. Maybe he was a good man, maybe he was a good teacher, but that's as far as it goes. But Paul writes Timothy, and here's what he tells him as he mentions and emphasizes that it's real. He says, Timothy, he was seen. I want you to remember that today. Timothy, he was seen. People saw him. He doesn't mean just they saw him when he first lived. He means they saw him after the resurrection. Hundreds of people saw him after the resurrection. They wrote about it. They told each other about it. The story spread of how the guards were paid off to lie about how his body was taken. He was seen. There were witnesses. Jesus died. People saw it. He lived first, people saw him. He died, people saw him on the cross. Jesus was buried, people saw it. A stone was sealed over the tomb, people saw it. The stone was rolled away and people saw the empty tomb. Jesus showed up to the believers afterwards and they saw him. He was seen. Timothy, if any doubt gets into your mind where you start to think maybe they're right, maybe it isn't true, maybe it didn't really happen, Timothy, remember this. There are witnesses. They saw him. They saw him. They wrote about it. We know it's real, Timothy. We live in a day where so much nonsense gets shared online. It's crazy. If you're part of the social media world, you know that. People will share statistics that aren't really statistics. They share, put quotes on pictures of people who never even said things. They just share anything online. Anything gets floated around at times. They share so-called news articles. Can I say fake news? They share anything. People just will repost anything along the way, and it happens along the way, and stuff goes on. And things are completely fabricated and get shared as facts. And sometimes I find myself to be telling someone about something that seems maybe a little sensational. And because it's a little sensational, I qualify it and will say something like, hey, I didn't hear about this or read it online. I saw it myself, or I talked to the person who told me this. And we say this to emphasize the validity of something. Say, no, I didn't just hear about this. I saw it. I was there. I heard it, or my friend did, and I know, and they told me, or whatever. And that witness validates it for us along the way when we mention that. And that's what Paul is telling, saying to Timothy here. Timothy, he was seen. He appeared. Death didn't hold him. The grave didn't win. Timothy, he destroyed death. He rose from the dead. He brought life and immortality through the gospel. Don't be ashamed to align yourself with this message. It's real. It's real, praise God. The word written from the jail cell by a man whose execution is pending is a word to say, people think that they know many things and that they know so much, but Paul writes this. This is real. And then Paul says to Timothy this in this section that we're looking at. Let me tell you what I know. Let me tell you what I know, he says. And the first thing he says this is he says, I know whom I have believed. I know whom I have believed. I love how Paul says that. I love that Paul doesn't say, I know what I believe. That wouldn't be an unfair question to say, do you know what you believe? But Paul doesn't say, I know what I believe. Paul says, I know who I have believed. I love the way he phrases it. Here's what the skeptics and the critics and the doubters and the naysayers don't always understand. I don't believe in Jesus, or I should say it like this. I don't just believe in Jesus. I'm talking about me now, not Paul or Timothy. I don't just believe in Jesus. I know him. I know him. I know Jesus. Many of you, if not most or all of you, you know him as well. I haven't seen him with my natural eyes, as Paul says some have, but like Paul, I know him. I talked to him this morning when I was out walking my dog. He spoke to my heart and assured me to preach his word today and to be courageous with it and to not be ashamed to testify of him. I know him. He led me to pray for specific things. Remember to pray for this, to call it out. He fills my heart with joy. He gives me his peace. I know him. Do you know him? Do you know him? Come on. That's what Paul says. We know him. It's not just something we heard about. We're in relationship with him. Paul doesn't say, I used to know him when he was here on earth. Paul doesn't say, I met him once when he knocked me down on the road to Damascus. Paul doesn't write, I heard it through the grapevine. It's not, I know someone who said they know him. He says, I know whom I have believed. Now, if you know your Bible history, you know that Paul never actually traveled with Jesus when Jesus was here on earth in a body. Paul doesn't even show up in Scripture until after Jesus was resurrected. But you don't have to have met Jesus physically to know Jesus personally. We can know him as well. You would never be able to convince Paul that there was no Jesus. You would never be able to provide Paul with enough evidence that Jesus was dead. You would never be able to persuade him that Jesus wasn't who Jesus said he was, because Paul knew Jesus. So Juliana, let me pick on you this morning. You're down front. Come on up here with me. Let's make sure we can see her on the camera as well when she comes up here. Stay 6 feet away from me. I don't trust you. Now, if someone told me, if someone came to me, let's say we're here today, but let's say after the service, someone comes to me and they say, did you know that Juliana is a 60-year-old woman from India and that she runs an illegal cat smuggling ring, bringing cats out of Canada into the continental United States? They say, I heard that about her. It wouldn't matter what they said to me, what they had, anything they said they could show me, I would never believe them if they said that. You know why I would never believe them? I know her. I know her. So you can't convince me that she would be someone else because I know her. You did great. You can go sit back down. Katie Gage, you're home, so come up here also. Come quickly. Everybody at home is waiting for you and they want to see you. They want to see what happened to you down there, if they hurt you in Lynchburg or whatever. And this is Katie Gage that we've known in our church for quite some time. If someone came to me and they said, did you know that Katie, and she hasn't been home because she's away, and they said, hey, do you know where Katie's been? And I say, yeah, she's away at school at Liberty University. And they say, no, that's not where she's been. Katie now plays offensive line for the Washington football team, because they don't really have a name. She plays offensive line for the Washington football team, and that's where she is. And in the off season, she has offices throughout Virginia where she does acupuncture to dogs. And they told me these things about her. And I would say, that's not true. And they say, it is true. Look right here. It says, Katie Gage pokes dogs with needles. And whatever they would have, I would say, and the reason they would never be able to convince me about these things about you is why? Because I know you. I know you. You did great. I'd say give her a round of applause. You can clap at home if you will. You see, when you know someone, you can't be persuaded of other things about them because you know that individual. So when Paul writes to Timothy, knowing there are doubters, knowing there are skeptics, and there still are today who would want to doubt what we would believe, Paul says, Timothy, remember this. We know him. Come on, he lives in my heart. The old hymn writer wrote it. You ask me how I know he lives. Come on, he lives within my heart. I know him. I know him. If someone tries to tell me that Jesus isn't the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the King of kings and Lord of lords, if someone tries to tell me he's not all powerful, he won't be with you always, he can't really forgive your sins, if someone tries to tell me he's not a friend who sticks closer than a brother, he no longer lives, he can't really fulfill his word in my life, they won't be able to convince me of any of those things because, like Paul, I will say, I know whom I have believed. I know him. You know him as well, I trust. He was with me in the hall of a hospital when doctors came out and told me, we don't know if we can save your baby. I know him. He gave me his peace. He was when I had no job or income in a season and didn't know how we would make it, he whispered to me that I could trust in him and he would provide all of my needs according to his riches in glory. He assured me of that and he met my needs. When I was in northern India and stood before a crowd of a couple thousand people one night and felt fearful, it was filled with Buddhists and Muslims and there's hostility in that area at times, and he spoke to me and said, be courageous and testify of me and what I've done in your life. So there's no convincing me he's not real because he's with me and I know him. Live in relationship with Jesus Christ. We know him as well, praise God. Paul doesn't write this from the mountaintop. He writes it from the prison cell, from the bottom. But if you know him, if you know he's in you, if you know he's with you, if you have a relationship with him, then you trust him even from the dungeon cell when you can't see yourself coming out. And if someone else says, but everything looks bad around you, why do you still believe that? Your response is what? I know him. I know him. He's always come through for me. He's always been there. I know him. I've read of believers trusting in God from the concentration camps of Germany in World War II. I've witnessed the faith of believers in homeless shelters. I've heard people testify of the goodness of God as they have stood in line following a hurricane where they lost their home and everything they own, waiting for some groceries to get them through the day, and they still testify of their faith in God. You can't convince them that God is not real in spite of the bad things they're going through. You know why? They know him. They know him. Paul doesn't only say that he knows him, he moves on. And let me get through these other things quickly. He says here, I am convinced that he is able. Timothy, I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able. This God that I know, I am convinced that he is able. All right, Juliana, come back. Come on back. Let's give you a workout. Back up. You'll be very quick this time. Paul says, I am convinced that he is able. No one has to convince me that you're here this morning. I don't have to be convinced of that. You know why? I see her. I heard her singing. She's right there. I don't have to be convinced of anything. I don't have to be persuaded that she's here. She's right there. Now, if you're at home, you might think I'm doing a camera trick or something, but trust me, she really is right there. She's right here. Because I know that and I'm experiencing it, there's no convincing me. That's all I need you for. You did great. You don't have to convince me that it's nice outside today. You don't have to say to me, Pastor, let me tell you about jet streams and barometric pressure and other weather things, frontal systems or whatever else they say when you're watching the news or something and they talk about weather and they throw all those terms out. I don't have to be told about any of those things because all I had to do was walk outside. I stepped outside and said, oh, wow, it's nice out here today. The temperature seems good. I didn't have to be convinced of it. I'm experiencing it. It's just happening there along the way. But sometimes there are things that you might not believe, but that doesn't mean you can't be convinced of those things. I never knew you could turn a light bulb on with an onion. I never knew that. I never knew you could turn a light bulb on with an onion. But Brother Donald, who many of you watching know, sent me a video of this couple where they do this crazy thing where they open an onion, and I think they put some vinegar or something in the onion. I can't remember, to be honest, but if you want to know how to light light bulbs with onions, Brother Donald is the expert. So if you don't have his contact information, let me know and I'll get it to you. As long as you have onions, you'll always have light. So I watched this video that he sent me, and they turn light bulbs on with onions. I'm like, what? That's crazy. At first, I thought it's a trick. It's a trick. It's not real. But then I looked it up, and it turns out you can even light light bulbs with potatoes and stuff, and you really can do these things. Now, don't stop watching the service and run around your house right now pushing your light bulbs into your onions and your potatoes and stuff. At least wait till after the service, and then you can look it up and experience it. But if you had asked me 2 months ago, if you had had a light bulb and an onion and you had said, hey, can you put this light bulb in this onion and the light come on? I'm sure I would have said no. I'd be like, no, you can't do that. But now if you said to me, can you do it? I would say what? Yes, because I've seen it done. So now I am convinced now it can be done because I saw it done and I know it can really happen. So it persuaded me of something that I might not have believed otherwise. To persuade someone of something, to convince them of something, is to give them enough evidence to establish that thing. It's what happens in courtrooms and all where, you know, a prosecutor or whatever is trying to establish enough evidence to convict an individual so that the jurors are persuaded that this individual did or did not do something along the way. They weren't there. They didn't see it. They didn't hear about it. It's a convincing, it's a persuading thing that is going on. Paul writes to Timothy from his jail cell. This isn't house arrest like before, like I said. He's in deplorable conditions. And he writes to Timothy to tell him, I am convinced that God is able. Timothy, I know him. I know whom I have believed in. And I am persuaded that he is able. There was a time when this wasn't Paul's position, of course, is what he's saying. He had to be convinced that it was true. At one time, he didn't even believe in Jesus. At one time, he was having Christians arrested and locked up and persecuted for their faith. This man, Paul, was. He was there when Stephen was stoned to death. But things have happened since he came to faith in Christ that have convinced this man that God is able. I don't know what did it for him. Maybe it was the Damascus Road when he saw the bright light and he got knocked down. Maybe that was enough to persuade him. I don't know. Maybe it was surviving the shipwreck when God spoke to his heart and told him what he needed to do to live through the shipwreck and get off. Maybe it was getting bit by a venomous snake and there being no side effects. Maybe it was seeing demons cast out or the dead raised to life. Maybe it was the dramatic lifestyle change from people when they put their faith in Jesus Christ and now they weren't who they used to be. Maybe it was all of those things. But whatever it was, Paul at this point in his life is at a place where he is persuaded, he is convinced that nothing is too hard for God. Timothy, we don't have to be ashamed. We know him, and the God we know, nothing is too hard for him. He is able. From at home, would you say it? My God is able. Come on, say it. My God is able. Never forget where God has brought you from. It will strengthen your faith to know what he can do. it'll convince you as well. And then Paul refers to something in particular. He is persuaded that God is able to do. As the last thing here, he writes, I know who I believe in. I am convinced that he is able. And he says he's able to keep what I have entrusted to him. I know. I am convinced. I am persuaded. And I have entrusted, he says. When you go to the bank and make a deposit, no matter how large or small it is, you are entrusting your money into their care. You're not giving the bank your money. You're entrusting the bank with your money. The money is still yours, but they have it now, but it still belongs to you is the idea. They are protecting the money for you. It's your money, but now it's safe. Now it's usable in different ways. What if you went to the bank and when you got there, it was a guy sitting at a table with some cardboard boxes and he was just throwing money in cardboard boxes and he wasn't writing anything down. And you said, how will you know how much money I gave you? He's like, oh, don't worry about it. I have a good memory. And he just took your money and threw it in one of the boxes. I got a feeling you would say, no. This isn't going to work. I'm just going to keep my own money then. Because you wouldn't trust him. When you give it to them, you are entrusting it into their care. You believe it will be secure. It's deposited. Paul has lived for God a long time at this point. He's an older man now. And he writes, God is able to keep what I have deposited, what I have entrusted, what I have committed into his care. And I love that he says this, until that day. He doesn't mean his day of execution. He means the day of Christ's return when Jesus comes back. So here's what Paul says. Paul says, the things I'm believing God for, that I've entrusted into God's hand, I know that God can take care of that until he comes back. So Paul says, even after I'm dead, I trust him for that time as well. I trust him that even after I die, he's still going to take care of what I committed unto him. He's still going to take care of what I've put into his care. That's amazing to me that he explains it that way. He doesn't say specifically what he entrusts into God's care, his salvation, his hope for eternity, his loved ones, probably all of that, whatever it was. Paul didn't look at his bad circumstances and say, I'm not so sure. He said, I am convinced that he can take care of everything until he returns. My own family, I have entrusted into the care of my God. My sons, their families as well. Those who come from me, I've entrusted them into the care of my God. I say, God, I trust you for my household. I trust you for my family. And God, I don't just trust you until I die. I trust you until you come back and take them to be with you. I might die one day and be long gone, but my faith goes beyond my lifetime. I trust in you, Lord God, is what he's saying. Until that day, trust God with what you give to him as well. That thing in your life that brings you so much stress, give it to Jesus. Entrust it to him. This is a recurring message throughout Scripture. Let me read you three passages real quick as I pull this together. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7 says this, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Give it to God. Trust him. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Entrust it to him. Matthew 6, 33 and 34. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Give it to God and trust him. Trust him. Some of you have been around a little while like me, and you remember singing, I know not why. God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. I know not how this saving faith to me he did impart, nor how believing in his word wrought peace within my heart. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the word, creating faith in him. I know not what of good or ill may be reserved for me, of weary days or golden days before his face I see. I know not when my Lord may come, at night or noonday fair, nor if I walk the vale with him or meet him in the air. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Church, let me close with this. I want to tell you the same thing Paul told Timothy. It's real. It's real. This faith, it's real. It works. I don't suspect that. I know him. I have been persuaded and convinced that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. I know that you have been convinced of that as well. And if you have not been, you need to put your trust and your hope in Jesus Christ. You need to do that. You need to make a decision to trust him for your salvation and your eternity, to trust him for your life even here on earth. And for those of us who have, when doubts and fears try to creep in and remind us or to try to persuade us otherwise that the things we know is true are not true, when that happens, remind yourself of what you know is true and keep trusting in him. When the doubts come, remind yourself of this passage and say, hold up, hold up. I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed unto him until that day. I know. Pray with me right now, if you would. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you. We thank you for your word, Lord God. We thank you that we know it's true. We thank you that we know you're true, Lord God, that you love us. Lord God, like Paul, we've been through ups and downs, mountains and valleys, and through it all, you've been faithful, Lord God. And nothing will persuade us or convince us otherwise, Lord God. For our faith, our hope is in you. I pray that you would strengthen our faith this week. Help us as we live victoriously for you and follow you with all of our hearts. Protect us, keep us, provide for all of our needs. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Hey, stay with me if you would for just a couple of minutes. That's a good word and I want you to hold on to it. But I do want to mention this to you as I close. Next Sunday is the first opportunity we have. It happened. Now, I announced last Sunday that we were going to let some people into the room this coming Sunday in a very small group. That was because Montgomery County has just stayed in phase two, and it looks like Montgomery County might stay in phase two for a long time of the reopening. Well, Montgomery County is still in phase two. They have not progressed. However, even though the county stayed in phase two, the county executive changed the guidelines or the restrictions for religious services. So we've been given a lot more liberty than other group settings have been. There's still a lot of restrictions, believe me, but we've been given some more liberty than theaters or things like that have. And of course, I'm very grateful for that and appreciate it. So next Sunday, it gives us the opportunity to register some folks to join us in this room. Now, we can only put 70 people in the room under the new guidelines. 70 people is all that's allowed to be in the room. If you go online, we're actually only registering 50 people. That's because it takes a lot of people just for us to do church. The worship team, our tech people, some ushers, myself, we all have to be in the room as well. So since we have to be here, we can't register 70 and us. The guideline is very specific that the 70 includes me. It includes everybody in the room. So we can't register 70. We can only register about 50. But right now, even it's already up, if you go to our website, silverspringag.org, if you go to our website, and you're also going to receive an email with this link, and we're going to share it on our Facebook page, it'll be all around, but it's already at the website. If you go to silverspringag.org, if you go there, there's a link that you can click to register for the service. You do need to register in order to attend because we can only let a certain number of people in the room, so we have to know how many people are coming and do we need to add another service if it fills quickly or things like that. So, what to expect when you come? Every other pew will be blocked off. We'll only sit every other pew, but we will not fill every other pew. What will happen is in the first pew that's open, there will be people on each end. Two pews back, because one is skipped, a family can sit in the middle. Two pews back, we'll use each end. Two pews back, back to the middle. This keeps all of us 6 feet apart when we come in. So we honor the social distancing guideline. When you come in, there will be an usher who will direct you to where you'll sit. We can't wander around the room and sit wherever we want because there's a specific pattern that we have to follow in order to fit that many people in the room. So when you come in, we'll want you to be cooperative. An usher will direct you and they'll say, hey, you know, you're here, and don't try to slip Donald $20 on the low or something so you can get a better seat. Just work with him and cooperate, unless it's for missions. Maybe we can see what work out there. But work well and cooperate with them. The service right now is at 11. The door will not open until 10:45 a.m. At 10:45 a.m., the door will open. You need to be here at that time. What will happen after 11 is we will close the door. So if you're running late, you're in trouble because we can't walk around the room during the service once it starts. We're supposed to be in our spots. So that's where we are. So you need to be here on time. Be here at 10:45 would be ideal so that we can all be walked in, set in our seats, we're in our places. You will have to keep a mask on. There is a mask requirement in Montgomery County for all public gatherings indoors. If you come on Wednesday night and we're outside, it's up to you. As long as you social distance, you don't have to have the mask on. Inside, the only time masks will come off is for those who are on the stage. But in the room, we will all keep them on all the time so that you know that. And when the service ends, we'll direct you as you leave. There won't be any separate children's ministries yet. So if you bring your children, they will have to stay right with you, moms and dads. It's very important that you know that. If someone comes with a baby, we will have our nursery open for a self-service situation. If a mom needs to change her baby or maybe the baby's crying and you want to walk them down the hall, you can do that. But there'll be no nursery worker. There'll be no children's ministries at first. And that's because the requirements for childcare are different than the requirements for public assembly. And we're waiting for some modifications on those as well. But initially, childcare is much more challenging in the restrictions that are over them. So we're holding off on that for a bit. We will still be live streaming, just like we've been all along. So if you're vulnerable, if you're at risk, you can stay home and watch the stream. And if you feel sick, stay home and watch the stream. That's the guideline to say. But you know what? If you feel sick and you're staying home to watch the stream, let us know because we want to pray for you because we believe that our God is a healer. So communicate with us in that regard. But our team itself, those of us who are part of the service, we'll all be, we won't be COVID checked every week, but we will be temperature checked every week. We'll have to answer some questions about have we been in contact with anybody who's had the virus, and we have to answer no to that to be a part of it. So the team is screened that does the service each week so that you know. And that's kind of a guideline of what to expect as you will return. I hope that if you're not in those vulnerable groups, I hope that you will go right online and register right now. I got to tell you, I love that we've had the opportunity through technology to be able to do this through this time, but I can't wait to have folks right back here in this room with us. And we want that. We want you back and to be here. If you don't feel safe yet, that's your call. That's your call. If you're vulnerable, take the precautions that you need to take. But if you're, many of you are out and about already, you're in restaurants and parks and you're all over the place already. So put your mask on and come back to church. We want to see you in here. So go online and register. We'll send you the email. We can't wait to see you next week. God bless you. Live a victorious week in Christ Jesus. Amen.